Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope.
I need one of those signs like some of the beauticians have. You ever seen that sign that says, "I'm a beautician, not a magician"? I need something like that for pastoral counseling, because I can't just walk in, wave a magic wand, twinkle my nose or whatever, and it's all fixed. I can share the word with you, pray for you, believe with you. But if you're not willing to lay down the sin, if you're not willing to confess the situation, if you're not willing to acknowledge what got you in this mess and allow the Spirit of God to change it, they don't blame the pastor. Don't blame the church. Don't blame the leadership. But they're not teaching, or they're not this. I've had people tell me over here, "What's the church? All right, we want to get right on into the message this morning. I want you to write this title down if you would like to do so. I believe that taking notes helps us stay on top of what we're learning. We just finished up a series on freedom. I do want to share with you as I start this message, it's kind of a prelude to the sermon series I'll be starting next week. I'm going to begin preaching a series through the month of August that's going to deal with our position. And I don't want to tell you too much about it today, but when I say our position, we're, by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, we can begin examining where we are in our walk with God. I think sometimes we become complacent. Sometimes we're happily satisfied and settled, and it's just, it's all grand and good. And, you know, it's kind of like, you ever finish cutting your yard and taking care of all the chores, and you kind of step back and you say to yourself, "That looks good." You know, and then the next day you say to yourself, "I'm all done. I really don't have anything I have to get done today." And it feels so good. And you know, but it doesn't stay that way. Am I right? You know, you cut it and 3 days later it's grew 2 inches. You know, and you're kind of thinking, "Man, I hope nobody drives by. They're going to think I didn't even cut my yard." But that's kind of how it is when we're serving the Lord sometimes. You know, God begins to prune and shape and develop and work on our lives. And sometimes we take a step back after a major transition or transformation or change in our life. And we take that step back and we say, "Hey, it's all good. Man, look what God has done. I'm doing great. Everything's fine." And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit makes a full, complete circle, comes back around again and said, "There's still something more that I'm wanting to do. There's still some more growth that needs to take place. There's still some more changes that need to happen in your life." And sometimes we want to stay right where we are and we get happy being there. But I believe God wants us always moving forward. I believe in order, you know, we've seen some growth already here in the church. We've seen some lives that have been changed. And I believe God's doing some wonderful stuff. I'm excited about it. And I'm casting some vision, and that's great and fine. Amen. But unless we as individuals allow the Holy Spirit to, on a consistent basis, examine our lives, turn the wrench where needed, trim the shrub where needed, prune the hedges where needed, amen, prune the tree, whatever analogy you want to use, unless we let him work, we won't move forward. We'll just get complacent. And it's good. And it's wonderful. And many times as pastors, we try to change up things to make it more exciting. But I believe the one thing that will keep us excited, passionate, and on fire is allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work inside of us on a day-to-day basis and never stop letting him work. Somebody say amen. I'm ready to preach, so y'all better get lively with me, because here we go. You ready? Write it down. The key to vision. The key to vision. Synopsis of Mountain Gap's vision. What is that? Summarize, a summary, a synopsis. I want to give you what many of you already know, but some of you yet don't know. When you look at the stated vision on our website, when you look at the stated vision of this house, it is summarized in a phrase. And you say, "Pastor, why are you teaching on this?" Just bear with me, okay? We're going to preach in a minute. But there's 4 phrases that I've seen. We've been with you 90 days. And I think that as a good pastor, you should come in and you should be able to examine the existing vision of that house. You should be able to examine, is that vision being carried out? Now, many times as pastors, we want to come in and, you know, like governor coming into office or president or whatever it may be, we just want to start changing everything. Boy, y'all are real quiet this morning. But I like to examine things. I like to evaluate and take a look at, because if God was speaking this and we have been receiving this, we should be living this out in our lives. And so when I begin to look back, several pastors back, I see this vision having been carried on through. I see it being stated. I do feel it within this body of believers, but I believe that it would be real easy to stop there. I believe that sometimes we settle on phrases and words and you know, and just get stuck in that spot and saying, this feels good, this sounds good, but are we really living it out loud? Strong hearts, strong homes, love God, love people. It's pretty simple. I like it. It's straightforward. Boy, y'all are real quiet today. See, I think that when we start looking at our life and say, well, where's my heart? Been teaching on Wednesday night for those of you that attend. That was good. Come on, you can say amen. Been teaching on Wednesday night about the three-part man, the spirit, the soul, and the body. And we found out that the spirit of man is eternal. We found out that it's the spirit of man that is saved and born again. And we found out that the spirit of man, the heart of man, needs to be strong and well developed. And it needs to be living out loud the calling and the purpose of God that we state has happened in us. Strong hearts, strong homes. If the spirit's right, the Bible said the enemy can't come in and destroy the home unless he first binds the strong man of the home. David, would you stand up for me? Since Mark is out here, I'll pick on you. I would not want to wrestle with this guy. You know, I'm not a big man, and when the first time I saw him, I thought, dude, he's broad, man. Thank you. Sorry, I didn't mean to pick on you too bad. No telling what he could squat, we'll say back in the day. Unless I go in, if I knock on Ashley and their door, and I'm a bad guy, and I'm coming in or through the window, and he's standing there, I got to get through him to get to them. So, strong hearts, strong homes, love God. That's a phrase we use all the time. I love God. Man, in the South, we say it like this. I love the good Lord. I read the good book. I go to a good church. I'm tired of good. Good can be deceiving. Because we learn how to look good and sound good. But are we really living it out the way the Bible said that we as the body of Christ should be living it out loud? The reason why that church pews are empty is because we depend on the pastors and the deacons and the leaders to organize all these events, and events have their place. They're fun and they're great, and I'm thankful for them. But when we as individuals are set on fire, when we are passionate for the kingdom of God. Oh, I got a lot more notes. I need to move on. Love God. Love people. Black, yellow, white, purple, green. If there is such a color. I don't know if there's any green folks. Somebody say amen. Love people. Rich, poor, educated, uneducated. Doesn't matter. You probably wouldn't want me to do this, but I think it's fitting from the sermon today. I've had several conversations with Brother John Mixon, and I've heard others say this to me, and he probably has not heard it, but there's a genuine compassion in his heart for people who are broken and hurting and struggling. When you listen to him talk and he shares his heart about someone and you hear what's going on in their life and how he's praying for them. And I think about that. God, if that fire could exist in all of us. Now, I'm sure there's many of you that feel that same way, but maybe I just have not been able to experience that with you. But I'll say to you today, if that's not happening inside of you, it starts with a strong heart. It starts with surrendering your life. And you say, well, Pastor, isn't this a vision statement another pastor wrote? But like I said, if it's a principle and a foundation that we are building on, then my time here as pastor is to come along and continue to build on that. And there'll be some things that I'll say a little different. But first, we have to examine where we are today. First goal in losing weight is get on the scale. Come on, now I've been there and done that. It's not easy for me. Whenever I lose a lot of weight, and I have lost a lot of weight a lot of times in my life, 70, 80 pounds, you know, that kind of thing. Get down small, feeling great, and do it for a while in a season. 3 years was, I think, my longest period. And then all of a sudden you start eating unhealthy and you start slipping and you walk by the scale like this. When you go in the restroom, because you know it's going to tell you the truth. Come on now, amen. I believe these four steps are essential to individual success of a Christian life. I believe it. So I wrote this. Every good leader must be able to cast vision. Every good leader must know the steps to activate that vision. Every good leader must be able to fulfill the vision. Talk about church growth. We want church growth. But are we willing to allow the things in our lives individually that must change to bring that about to happen? Are we willing to make ourselves available to pray more, to surrender more, to know Him more? When things go a little different than maybe we're used to, are we willing to flow with it? Or are we going to be critical and consumed with things that are really trivial and mean nothing to the expansion? I want you to hear what I'm about to say. That mean nothing to the expansion of the kingdom of God. Nehemiah chapter 1. Let's go there. This is where we're going to preach for a while today. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11 and break them down. 1 through 11, Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 3 through 11 of Nehemiah chapter 1. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down," notice Nehemiah's response, "I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Now keep that verse in mind, and I want to give you a quote this morning. "See a need, meet a need." Who says that? Tory Garner. Quoted one of our own this morning. If you see a need, Pastor, what's this got to do with Nehemiah? I hope you're listening. Think about it. How many Christians today are we're attending? When I think about this, I think about Miss Elaine. Yesterday, I walked back in the back of the church into the Life Center back there, and Miss Sue and Miss Elaine, and at that time, just those two were there, but they were preparing and getting ready for the meal to serve. And I know there were other women that prepared and cooked, and maybe some men as well, and everybody was doing their part. And why are you saying this? Because the church saw a need, it met a need. Anxiety, depression, frustration, lack of joy. Oh, I'm preaching. All of these things go with a life that cares about itself and itself alone. Now, I understand that there are conditions and situations. I'm not here to be judgmental. What I'm trying to tell you is if you sit on your seat of do nothing your entire life and just attend the church but never see a need and meet a need, you're going to live a life that's not full of joy. There is joy that comes. The Bible said that what we sow is what we reap. Oh, hey, good preaching, Pastor. You want some love? Give some love. You want some joy? Give some joy. But if you're just old Mr. or Miss Negative all the time, you done voted me in now, somebody better say amen. You know it's true. Sometimes you just get around people and you're like, can't you ever say anything happy? Can't you ever just smile? See, I'm optimistic that we've yet to see everything God's going to do at Mount Gap Church. Yes, this church is 120 years old, and I praise God for its heritage. I talk about it all the time. It's very important to me. It means something to me as a pastor. And in the days and weeks and months and years ahead, you're going to hear even more about it from me because I believe we need to identify and understand where we've come from. But in order to get where we're going, we can't just talk about it. We've got to live it. The old saints knew how to pray. Hey, that's good preaching. I said the old saints knew how to call on God. They didn't worry about if the air was broke. They didn't worry about if the building was perfect. What they worried about was getting in the presence of God. Because let me tell you something, man, when you get in the presence of God, everything starts to change. My Lord, I feel like I'm going to blow up this morning. Whew. Yeah, Pastor, you excited? Yes. I serve a risen Savior. Why should we be dead and all sour pusses and puckered lips? See a need, meet a need. Nehemiah saw a need. Did he not? He saw the need. Here he is, the king's cupbearer. He sees the need of the children of Israel. He sees that Jerusalem's in a mess, that the gates are broken down and burned, and it's without defense. He sees the situation. Ezra's done. All these other things have happened already. And here's Nehemiah. And Nehemiah sees a need. And listen to what it said there. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. Three things about this seeing of Nehemiah. He saw the need. He was moved with compassion. And he answered the call. That's a sermon by itself. He saw the need. He was moved with compassion. He answered the call. Today there were two needs presented to this body. There are children, and I know I've been pastoring almost 20-some-odd years, and I've heard these things. Well, bless God, we got kids in our own community that don't have. Now, if you said that, the Holy Spirit just got you, because I didn't know you said it. There's always needs. There's a multiplicity of needs all over the world, and we could use that argument anytime we would want. But whenever the need is presented, when this body, when leaders in this house and others are directly connected to a real need, when Ben and Bart and their families and Deborah and Sarah and them went into Kentucky and they were working and ministering and they see firsthand the poverty in the lives of these children and family, and they come back and say, God is impressed on our heart and we can put together 80 book bags, we ought to jump up and be ready to sow and make a difference. I stood yesterday or day before at the viewing there for Miss Coleman and talking with her granddaughter who shared part of the eulogy in the service yesterday. And they had both, her and her husband, ministered and served in pastoral capacities there in Albany, Georgia, where we were born and raised. Their children were born at the same hospital I was born at. And we got this mutual connection. And then I'm talking with Miss Coleman's son. And his name slipped my mind, so forgive me. But in the conversation with him, and then the grandson who sung and did a beautiful job yesterday, him and his sister and niece. And we talk about where they were there in Reidsville and things they experienced as grandchildren. And what are you saying? We had all these mutual connections and relationships and you same people. And here's where my mind goes to in that. That when we're living this life that God has called us to live, we never know who we're impacting. There were people that were in the last church I pastored, people in this church that I'm pastoring, that were impacted by that family's obedience in the kingdom of God. See a need, meet a need. You never know down the road when you're going to stand before a child that moved here from Kentucky or West Virginia and says, you know what? There was a time in my life. Oh, it's happened to me many times. One time I was walking through a village in Mexico. I will never forget it. And I went up to this little shanty type building that was made in the middle of nowhere that was selling Coca-Colas and, you know, just whatever gas station type items, little convenience store type items. And I walked up and I began to try to talk to this person with the translator and help. And she picks up a Bible, opens it up. And one of my friends had given her that Bible on a previous mission trip. Now think about that. You never know. We're sowing seed. We're making a difference. What's the key to vision? See a need, be moved with compassion, and answer the call. Some of you have gifts and abilities and talents, and you're sitting on them and you're blaming everybody else for why you won't use them. Oh, I said it. Hallelujah. Don't get mad at me. Well, I've done my duty. No, you hadn't. We never stop doing our duty. We never stop serving. We never stop sowing. We never stop giving into the kingdom of God and the body of Christ. The key that unlocks God's vision in our life and our church is this. Are you ready? We're going to start with a very simple step, but it's the first step, and it's prayer. You say, Brother John, I was waiting for a deep revelation. That is a deep revelation to some of us. Some of us can't remember the last time we got on our knees and cried out, oh, this is pastoral kind of preaching. This is tough preaching, but I need to be said today. Because see, God's staging us for next month and where He's going to call us to some levels of accountability where we can start moving forward. And let me tell you something. When the army is conditioned, the army wins. Amen. When the army's taught how to shoot, there's not a police officer on the force or a person in the military that is not trained and equipped and tasked for their job. Amen. When I first started lifting weights, there was a season that I did for several years. I did a lot of heavy lifting. I loved it. I got down really small and lifting more than I'd ever lifted in my life. And the first time, I'd never lifted weights in high school or anything like that, and really ignorant to form. I mean, I knew how to bench press. Everybody's supposed to know how to do that. But I didn't know how to deadlift. And this particular routine that I was doing, and short guys usually can deadlift and squat easy because we just, the way we're cut. Does that make sense? Just your size. When you squat, your shape. Are y'all following me? And so I decided I wanted to do this routine, and it was called the 5x5. I did it for almost a year and a half, and you squatted every day that you lifted it, 3 days a week. And you deadlifted once, sometimes some weeks twice, depending on the rotation. And so it was a core routine. Some of you understand what I'm talking about. And so I go in, and I want to learn how to deadlift, but I didn't want to ask anybody to show me. Because, you know, being a dude, I'm supposed to know how, right? And so I go in, and they got this little curl bar. Curl bars are not for deadlifting, okay? And I go in and get this little short bar, and I set it up, and I'm going down, getting locked in, you know, and I'm going to lift, and I'm picking up this little curl bar, and one of the guys walking in the church, he's like, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm deadlifting." He starts laughing. He's like, "Dude, put that down. That's embarrassing." He said, "You're supposed to use the full bar and full plates, not that little bitty curl bar, man." He said, "Don't do that, you know." Here's the point. He taught me the right way. When I quit deadlifting, I was maxing out at about 325, and that was big for me. That was huge for me. When I remember the first time I deadlifted 225, I thought that was huge. What are you saying? When you condition yourself, when you prepare yourself, when you do it properly, you don't lift with your back when you do deadlifts. You don't do like this. You can, but it won't work out good in the long run. You drop. You want that rump down low. Come on, say amen. Don't laugh at me. You'll remember this sermon. You want to be conditioned for it. And so what I'm trying to do here through these teachings is to condition us. Because if we see a need, we have compassion for the need, then we can meet that need. And then the difference, the change, lives, people are influenced with the Word of God and our passion and our hunger. And the church fills up and the church is growing. It's not about numbers, but it's about salvation. About the transformation of someone's life. Some of you have had tough marriages and come through it. You'll see a family that's broken and be able to inspire them. Some of you have lost loved ones or children like we have, and you'll be able to reach into them. Some of you, it came out of addiction. Oh, we're all dignified on Sunday. You know, we look good. We don't want anybody to know it. But the truth is, we need to use where we've come from to help other people grow and change. So let's examine this. What did Nehemiah do? The casting of this vision, the beginning of this vision, when he saw the need, he was moved with compassion. He acted on it. He goes before the king. But the first thing he did was pray. I'm meddling for a while and I'm preaching longer maybe than you want me to, but just listen to me. Last week, I told this Wednesday night, I'll summarize it today. Last week, I walked in my office on one of my morning appointments, and on my desk was a visitor card that showed up that didn't know where it came from. It just, there it was. Long story short, I pick it up, decide I'm going to take it with me home that afternoon, do some follow-up with it. And it was the next morning in my devotional time early that morning that the Spirit of the Lord spoke to my heart. Hear what I'm about to say? The Spirit of the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "Go see him." I didn't know this person from Adam. I had never laid eyes on them to my knowledge. I knew they were here in the church. Wasn't sure who they were. Didn't know what they did or what connections they had. My daughter said to me as she rode with me to Barnesville that day, I'd had several appointments. I went to Barnesville, met somebody else from the church, had lunch with them. And I was going to see this person, but there was a part of me that didn't want to go because I don't like just showing up. It's very rare that I ever just show up somewhere. I usually call and say, "Hey, I'm coming. Is that okay?" Because you never know what to expect. It may offend them. And this is a visitor, but the Lord didn't tell me to call him. He said, "Go see him. Just go." And I'm struggling with this thing. And Kylie looks at me in the car and she's like, "You really just going to show up at this person's house?" And I said, "Hush, I'm trying to obey the Lord here, baby." She's 14 years old, you know, and she kind of laughed. And we get there. And long story short, we drive up. I knock on the door. The man comes to the door. He ends up inviting me in, won't let me leave, introduces me to his wife. And I said, can I ask what your connection is to the church?" And one of the first things he said was, "Well, back several years ago, I attended the camp meeting. See a need, move with compassion, meet the need." Listen to what I'm saying. Every little connecting point. See, sometimes people walk into a connection with us, and we may not see them for 10 years. But all those connections add up over time. All those connections add up over time. The last church we pastored, I don't want to live in the past. I'm just trying to give you an example. There were lifelong, in all the churches we pastored, there were lifelong connections, some of them that didn't come into to fruitfulness to years down the road. I believe God's brought us to that point today where we have to examine where we are and start sowing those seeds and living this life out loud. So I talked to this man. He said, "Well, my first encounter was at the camp meeting." "Really? And I said, well, how are you connected to the church? Are you connected in any way? What brought you about it? And he begins to tell me that he works full time in missions, that he's retired. He told me about the last 13 and a half years that he served his local church as a mission director, how that every year that he coordinates 2 to 4 trips a year into Guatemala and Honduras, and they have a home there for children. He begins to cry and to weep. And we sat down for 2 hours talking about God, talking about love, his encounter here. God said, go see him. Man, I didn't want to do that. I'll be honest with you. I didn't want to just show up. When I told him, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and told me to come, he started crying. They're searching for a home church. I believe it's those little actions of obedience that change the lives of people. All right, let's get moving. Number one, write this down. Let's examine how Nehemiah prayed. Number one, base your request on God's character. Pray knowing God will answer. What do you mean? Our attitude should be, I'm expecting you to answer this prayer because, not in arrogance, but because of who you are. You're faithful. You're great. You're loving. You're compassionate. You're wonderful. You can handle this problem, God. You're praying based on the character of God. Not on how good you are, how perfect you are, but on who He is. I can't get it done, but He can. So when you see a need and you're moved with compassion and you begin to pray for that need, don't put all your trust in your own ability. Put it in the fact that God birthed that in your heart. And if God put that need in your heart, gave you a compassion for it, He will equip you like He did with Nehemiah to do the job. There's sometimes, and I can't say it about this worship team, they probably could say it for themselves, but there's times you get up here and you practice and you prepare and you feel like nothing's coming together, and then you get in the service and the anointing falls. One of the things you learn is that it's not about us, it's about His anointing. The anointing makes up the difference. It's not about perfection, it's about obedience. Verse 5 of chapter 1 said this, "Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven," Nehemiah speaking, and praying, "the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and keep His commandments." This is what Nehemiah is saying about God. We can learn from this morning how we should pray. What do we say about God? "Now, Lord Jesus, I just need you to help my wife. She's giving me a hard time. And God, you know, raising these kids is not always easy, God. And that person at church that I sit by, Lord, I really do love them, but sometimes they irritate me to death." Does it sound like some of the prayers we pray? Come on, you know what I mean. But listen to what Nehemiah said. "You're great." When's the last time we just said, "God, you're great. God, I've seen a need." Most of the time now what we do, and guys, listen, you got to get this. This is a passionate, heartfelt sermon this morning. That there are times we see a need, and the first thing we do is to figure out how we can avoid it. How we can get someone else to handle it. Or we start saying things like, "But I'm not equipped," or "I can't," or "I work 70 hours a week," or can I tell you something? If God shows you a need, if God moves on your heart with a need, don't start out your prayer with making excuses of why you can't. There is a reason God showed you that need. Go before the Lord and start out with things like this. "It's not about my ability, because God, right now in my natural, there's no way I can do this. But God, I've seen this need because you opened my eyes to this need. You made the need real in my heart, God. You took me to Kentucky. You took me to West Virginia. You took me to Honduras. You took me to Guatemala. You stood me in the pulpit at Mountain Gap and you showed me a need. Now God, it's not about my ability, but it's about how great you are. God, if you showed it, then God, we can do it. You're great." That's the position of God. Nehemiah first said that. I mean, the task that Nehemiah was about to undertake was incredible. He was the cupbearer of the king. No doubt Nehemiah was actually born in captivity, in exile. But he saw a need. He could have said, "But Lord, you know, I'm the cupbearer of the king, and there's no way I could fulfill this need." That's not what he did. He fasted and he prayed. This is important today. Because we as a church, and I'm going to be very honest and just straightforward with you, it doesn't take much in the world we are living in for great churches to absolutely fall apart. We see it all the time. And I'll say to you, if we can grasp the vision and the promises from the Word like Nehemiah speaks about here, this church will excel. It will succeed. You say, why are you telling me that? Because sometimes we just get comfortable. I remember the first time I ever planted a garden. I didn't know anything about gardening. Knew nothing about it. And, you know, it was all great and fine and coming up and green and pretty. And I thought it's wonderful until the bugs begin to devour. And then a doe and her two yearlings showed up for my peas. You ever been there? It's amazing what they'll go through to get the peas. That doe would stand out in the field behind my house and those two yearlings just out of the range of my dog. Knew how close they could get. Oh, ears up. Boy, she's looking and just waiting for him to go lay down and be quiet for her to ease in again and start going, snipping them off. Amen? Well, I was happy and complacent and the garden's doing great until I started losing everything between the bugs and then the tomatoes got what they call black bottom rot. Anybody ever heard that? It was a calcium, I think, deficiency. I preached a sermon on that one time, black bottom rot. I did. How many Christians get black bottom rot because they got a deficiency in their life? Preach on, Brother John. I'll never forget one of the older ladies in my church, Sister Gladys. She laughed all the way through that sermon. She said, I'll never forget it, but that was good, Brother John. Nehemiah said these things about God. You're great. That's his position. He said, you're awesome. That shows his power. He said, you keep your promises. He was acknowledging and appealing to the covenant of God. His attitude was, you birthed this in me, and this is who you are. Man, when we start living our lives like that, if God births something in us as a church, God births something in us as an individual, that our first attitude is, you're God. You're great. You can do it. I remember your promise. I know what you said. Amen. Number two, confess the sin in your life. Listen to what Nehemiah did. Verse 6, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, that your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins. Notice what he said. We Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you have gave your servant Moses. Here's the key words in this. I, we, myself, my father's house, family. He was confessing the sin. And this is what I want you to get out of this if you don't get anything else. He was acknowledging what most of this world doesn't acknowledge anymore. Here's what happens. We live in a world today that says, I'm not responsible for my brother, just myself. What do you mean? If I succeed, I take the credit. If I fail, I pass the buck. It's somebody else's fault. Any of you ever watch that show, Live PD? Few of you, where they're videoing the police. It used to be like that bad boys, what you gonna do show, you know? And they got that camera up lit, man, and they're filming the police officers. I tried to ask Michael today when we got sidetracked. You ever watch that show? They need to come to Thomaston and go around with you, man. That'd be cool. Him and Ben and get out there and video them, you know? But I watched that show and it's always funny how when they pull somebody over, you know they're DUI. How much you had to drink? I had a couple beers. It's always two. You ever notice that? Always two. And in essence, it's just kind of a passing the buck thing. Or if they find something in somebody's car, it's not mine, it's theirs. Not mine. What's in your car? I saw it in your hand. No, it was theirs. I was just helping them with it. You know, something crazy. And they go to line. That's the world we live in. When we're guilty, we pass the buck. When there's something wrong in our life, we blame it on the preacher. I'm serious. Sometimes in life, I'm afraid to counsel with folks. Because if it don't go good, it's the pastor's fault. I need one of those signs like some of the beauticians have. You ever seen that sign that says, I'm a beautician, not a magician? I need something like that for pastoral counseling. Because I can't just walk in, wave a magic wand, twinkle my nose or whatever, and it's all fixed. I can share the word with you, pray for you, believe with you. But if you're not willing to lay down the sin, if you're not willing to confess the situation, if you're not willing to acknowledge what got you in this mess and allow the Spirit of God to change it, then don't blame the pastor. Don't blame the church. Don't blame the leadership. Well, they're not teaching or they're not this. I've had people tell me over the years, first excuse when someone leaves a church, well, I just need to go somewhere where the word was deeper. It just wasn't deep enough for me anymore. I told one guy, it made me so mad when he said that, I took my Bible out, I flipped it open, and I said, put your finger right there. He stuck his finger in the Bible. I said, what's shallow about that? I said, the problem is, and I said this to this guy, you don't spend any time in that, and then you come in here want me to spoon feed everything to you. Well, good preaching, Brother John. True leaders accept the responsibility of failure and they share the success of victory. If our church doesn't develop, lives aren't changed, I have to accept that as a leader that I'm not doing my job to challenge you to get right with God, to grow in God, to serve Him, to know Him. I have to accept that. I do. I don't spend my time in doom and gloom and despair and grumbling and complaining. I spend my time looking toward heaven and saying, God, show me what to do next. Help me inspire. Help me challenge. Help me encourage. Help me mend old wounds. Help me bring people together. Help me be the peacemaker. Help me be one who pursues peace in all things. Number three, claim the promise of God. Verse 8 said, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. Nehemiah understood the promises of God. Why was Nehemiah reminding God? Do you know God absolutely loves for us to remind Him of His promises? It's not that He's ignorant to Him. It's not that He needs reminding, but it brings Him joy to hear us confess it. Let me tell you what happens when we remind God of the promises. It stirs our faith. God, you promised me. Now, I'm not a songwriter, but when I was, late teens, early part of my marriage, I wrote a song for my mother. And I'm sure it was a good old country boy song because I couldn't play but about six chords on the guitar. And everything had a southern twang to it when I sung it. Didn't have no trains in it or automobiles. I'll give you that. But I wrote a song for her about a night that I came in after I'd stayed out to 3 a.m. Came through the front door and she was angry and upset. I was 16. Selena and I were dating. She blamed Selena and I didn't correct it. I should have. Selena was home by curfew. I went to my room that night, and the story is much longer, but I can still remember her praying out loud, so loud. And it wasn't just the praying, it was what she said. God, you gave him to me. God, you promised me he would preach your word. God, you called him while he was even inside me. And she proclaimed the promise of God. Did God forget that? No. But she stated it out loud as an act of faith. Long after she had passed away, I was reading in her journal where she wrote about the first time I was invited home to my home church to preach with my pastor there, Eddie Adams, at Victory Tabernacle. And she wrote about how proud she was that her son came home to his home church by invitation to preach. God doesn't need the reminding. We just need our faith stirred. Quit complaining today and remind God of His promise for you. Number four, be specific in what you ask for. Verse 10 said, they are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight and revere in your name. Give your servant success today. Notice what he said. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. He was to go to the king and make a request. He was the cupbearer of the king, and he saw the need, moved with compassion, prayed about the need, wanted to see the need fulfilled, that Jerusalem could be restored in its capacity, in its fullness. And he knew that in order to go, that the king would have to grant him the opportunity to leave and fulfill this task. And so in his prayer, he knew and reminded God of the promise. He confessed the sin of not only his life, but also, listen, he was confessing sin that happened before he was ever even born. But he wanted to appeal to the heart and the covenant promise of God and say, God, here I am. I have seen it. You are able to enable me through me to fulfill this need. Now give me favor with the king. What are you trying to do? I'm trying to cut out some of the excuses that you and I have why we can't do something for God. If we have his favor, we can do it. But God, you know they don't like. Listen, I pastored long enough to know what obstacles are like. I know what it's like sometimes to feel like you're the only one that understands a vision. I've been there. Sometimes it happens. It happened through the Bible. Sometimes God, I ask God, sometimes don't ask me to do anything that everybody else can't understand. And when I say understand, I don't mentally, but receive. Because sometimes people aren't always ready to receive something. Come on now. That doesn't mean that you're ignorant or there's a problem, but sometimes people just aren't ready. You know, there's all types of people. Some that jump on the train first and some that wait for the caboose to go by and they chase it down and jump on. And some that are in the middle. There's all kinds. I like to think I jump on quick. But there's been times where I waited for the caboose to come by. If we can't ask God to bless what we are doing, then we need to do something else. God does not want us to waste our time or his. Nehemiah said, will you give me success in this? Some of us quit praying about certain things that we're doing. Why? Because we know they're not the promise of God for us. We know that God can't give us success in it because he hasn't put his blessing upon it. Specific prayers unlock vision and they unlock success in our life. Your job, you should pray specifically that God will allow you to be successful in it. Well, I forgot to tell Toy to put this in the bulletin, but next Sunday morning, we're going to have a special anointing service for our educators and our children, kind of a back-to-school type of service that morning. I believe that all our educators should pray, God, make me successful in my job. For many reasons, that all pastors, all leaders, every individual, we should be able to look at our lives and pray, God, help me be successful in what I do. And if we can't pray that, then we should probably be doing something else. In closing this morning, I've got some questions for you. Are you living with a vision? Are you meeting needs? Are you passing the buck? When I heard the stories of Miss Coleman's tea cakes, what was funny was that I'd already heard that story. I'd spent some time with Michael the other day and before they went out of town, he told me of how when he first moved to this area and he was working, I believe, in insurance there in Zebulon, how she would come by his office and bringing these little Ziploc bags of tea cakes and how he loved them so much. And it was such a blessing to him. And then he told me how later in years as he came along in his leadership here and he began to serve on the church council, that many times when she was there as treasurer, secretary and treasurer, I believe, she would bring him to the board meeting. He said, by the time I got home with Stephanie and the kids, he said, I would come in and like, Miss Coleman, Sister Coleman brought y'all some tea cakes. And he said, there were like five left or four left. And there, he said, there were like a dozen in there when I got them. He said, I ate over half of them before I ever got old. She's like, where's the rest of them? Because she knew. And I heard that story, how she would go to visitors that had come to the church and take those little bags of tea cakes and invite them back to church. And I said to my wife, she did what she could for the kingdom. Now, I'm sure she could do a lot more, but the point was, that was something her hand touched. We overcomplicate it. It is the simple. How many of you married? Raise your hand. I don't care who you are. Guys, listen to me. Women like corny. What do you mean? Sometimes you try to do something to show them you love them, and it seems like the corniest thing in the world. But you did it for them. I know some of you guys have it all together, but I've done some corny stuff at times. We've been married about 5 years, I think. I was broke, guys. I was a teenage kid. Just maybe not even 5 years. I don't know. I wanted to take her something, do something nice for her, and really didn't have a lot of money. Y'all looking at me like, what in the world, you know? Well, I took her to Red Lobster. That was a big deal. And then I blindfolded her. I was so broke. I'm not going to tell you the hotel that we stayed in. We drove all over town because I wanted her to be confused about where we were going. I took her to the hotel, walked her in the door blindfolded, had a bottle of sparkling non-alcoholic wine, and rose petals spread out all over the bed. A little gift in the room for her, you know. And it honestly was as corny. I look back and think, I've done a whole lot better since then. But that was all I knew to do. And you know what? She cried. And she loved me and she thanked me. And I was the best thing in the world right then. What are you saying? We take what God has given us. It may even seem corny. Don't have to be extravagant. It just needs to be genuine. A phone call, a visit. And let's go to this final slide and we'll finish this message. We started with this, so I'm going to finish with it. Strong hearts, strong homes, love God, love people. Nehemiah understood this. He wasn't just living or existing. My last two questions were, are you ready to ask God to work in and around your life? Are you ready to give God 100%? Because when you reach that point, you get past all these little obstacles that mean nothing. When Nehemiah saw the need, moved with compassion, he went to the king and he said, would you let me go? Would you send me? Can I please? The walls were rebuilt, and there's another sermon to come that talks about that. The walls were rebuilt. The gates were established. The protection of Jerusalem was made. The watchmen were posted. All of those things that happened. The enemy with his bluffs and his words from a distance. But through it all, because he saw a need, was moved with compassion for that need, and he fell on his knees and prayed and said, God, this is all about you. You gave it to me. Now give me success to do it. So I say to you this morning, are you ready to do what God has called you to do? Over this next month, we're going to be challenging each one of you. Every single one of you in this house to look at your life and say, okay, am I willing to commit to the place where I'm serving? Am I willing to go another step further, do something more for the Lord? Is there an area in my life where I'm not doing anything, where I can apply myself for the kingdom? Can I look at my life and volunteer? Can I tell you something? We start serving like this, there will be no empty seats in this house. And you say, Pastor, you just want to fill up the building. No, I want to see people's lives changed. I've said this to the council since the day I came. I believe in a healthy church over a big church. Now, if the church is healthy, it will get bigger. That's just a result. But if it's unhealthy growth, what good is it? I'm going to go ahead and give you another snippet. I want to see the Sunday school department in this house become, without question, the platform of discipleship. In every level, in every age group, even offering electives and alternative classes to teach on specifics and things of that nature, from the traditional environment to the elective environment. Well, when a person walks through that door, gives their life to Jesus Christ on Sunday morning, we can plug them right in immediately to a place where they can be nurtured, challenged, and changed. We need it, guys. Thank God for our Sunday school teachers we have. Thank God for that. Thank God for Wednesday night. But there needs to be more. Would you stand with me this morning?
joining us today. Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.